of Advent. Advent is the season that leads up to Christmas Day. It's that time of year when we focus on the arrival of Jesus. And that's what we do when we come together. We celebrate His arrival. I've always loved Christmas. I've always loved the Christmas season, but I never really grew up being exposed to the history that is behind Advent. I mean, I'm extremely grateful, very, very thankful for the Baptist churches that I had the opportunity to grow up in and to be a part of, and so thankful for those men and women who God put in my life at very important times all through my childhood to help ground me in my faith. But for whatever reason, I guess my family just never was a part of a church that explored and that celebrated and talked a whole lot about some of the historical significance that goes along throughout the seasons right in line with the church calendar. And so over the past 15 years or so, I have really come to love and really come to start appreciating this season known as Advent and the way that it helps followers of Jesus begin to ramp up and to prepare their hearts for Christmas, for the arrival of the Lord. Arrival or coming. That's what the word Advent means. The word Advent, it's an interesting word. It's a rich word. It's a Latin word, actually. Adventus is the Latin word, Adventus. And if you were to do some translation, Adventus is actually a translation from a Greek word called parousia. Anybody know what parousia means? Some of you who've maybe studied this a little bit more than others. The word parousia in the Greek refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The second arrival of the Lord Jesus. The second Advent. And so at Christmas time, we not only celebrate His first coming, His first arrival, His first Advent, we also prepare our hearts for a second coming, a second arrival, a second Advent. Because the Lord Jesus said, He's coming back. You remember Him saying that? Have you read your Bible? It's in there. My friend Neil says it's like Prego. It's in there. And it is in there. Jesus said, hey, I'm coming again. Prepare your hearts. And so during this Christmas season, I hope that you'll begin to do that. As we gather each week in this place, I hope that you will prepare your heart to celebrate the baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. At the same time, I hope it won't end there. I hope that you will prepare your heart for when He comes again, because He said it, and what He says He will do. He's coming again to a second Advent. Jesus said it. I believe it. The Advent season that surrounds Christmas is represented over 4 weeks, and throughout church history, followers of Jesus have gathered, and they've actually lit candles, not just because they're pretty, but because they're a reminder. This first candle that we'll light today represents hope. Next week, we'll light one that represents peace, and then this one that represents joy, then this one that represents love. And at Christmas, even on Christmas Day, we'll light the Christ candle. But today, we light this candle that represents hope. Some of you desperately need hope today. Some of you have kind of faked your way through Thanksgiving. And you're kind of putting on a smile about Christmas, but what you really need is hope. And can I just tell you, your hope is around the corner. And each week we light those candles, may it be a reminder that we are preparing for an Advent, for a coming, a celebration of the newborn King, and a second Advent, a second arrival, a second coming of the King of Kings. So what in the world are we supposed to do between the first advent that happened 2,000 years ago and this second advent that, well, Jesus didn't tell us when that day was. He just said he was coming. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? What is our game plan? I can tell you what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do the same thing Tiny Tim talked about in that famous Christmas story by Charles Dickens, known as A Christmas Carol. And Tiny Tim said this, God bless us, everyone. But can I tell you, God bless us, everyone. That wasn't original with Tiny Tim. That was actually original with God. I'll show you. If you have your Bible, open it up to that great Christmas passage of Genesis 12. That's what everybody reads around the Christmas tree, right? Genesis 12, and they just read about this covenant that God made with a person named Abram. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, it's going to be on page 8. So we made it easy on you today. You just have to flip a few pages, and so you can feel right at home like you know exactly what you're doing, just like everybody else. Everybody else is faking it too, okay? None of us know what's going on. We're just all trying as best we can, okay? So page 8, that's where we're going to be this morning, Genesis 12. And God's going to give us the answer to what he wants us to do while we wait for the second advent, while we wait for Jesus' arrival here on earth again. God's just going to lay out his very complex game plan for us. Okay? And in Genesis 12, we're going to see that God is having a conversation with a man named Abram. His name later on would become Abraham. So as we're talking this morning, whether we talk about Abram or Abraham, we're talking about the same person, okay? He's the same individual. And we're going to see Abraham is one of the main characters in this story that God's been writing throughout history, throughout the history of the world. In fact, this conversation that God is about to have with Abraham is where our family trees can be traced back to as far as our spiritual ancestry is concerned, right here in Genesis 12. So this conversation that God is about to have with Abraham in Genesis 12 not only has huge ramifications for Abraham's life, it's going to have huge ramifications for our lives and for every person's life who ever has in their lifetime had come to the point that says, I want to be a follower of Jesus. If that's where you are, if that's where somebody down the way that's going to come to know Christ, they're going to come back to Genesis 12. This is a big deal when it comes to lineage and the family tree, when it comes to God's family. It's incredible stuff. So look what God tells Abraham that we're supposed to do with our lives while we live on this place called planet Earth. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2 says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing. There you go. That is what God wants you and me to do while we're waiting for the second advent. He wants us to go and bless other people. God wants us to be a blessing. Because God bless us, he wants us to bless everybody else. That's not that hard, is it? Or is it? Well, let's keep looking here. Back in verse 1, God is going to tell Abraham that he needs to get out of his comfort zone and get ready to inhabit a new place that God is going to lead him to. Look back in verse 1, I'll show you. He says this, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'm going to show you. As I'm sitting there and I'm reading this, and I'm praying about this, and I'm going, God, what is it that you want to say through your word to us this morning? God just says this to me. So I scribbled it down. I did not create you primarily to be comfortable. I just went, oh, come on, God. How about Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and go have a great life? No. Verse 1, he just says, I never created people primarily to be comfortable. That may happen some along the way, but that's a byproduct. God's just going, I created people to live faithfully, to follow me wherever I lead them, to live faithfully wherever I lead them, to be obedient to whatever I've called them to do. That may mean that just like Abraham, God is about to lead you out of your comfort zone and into a new place. That place may be called our community. You're going, oh no, he's back on it again. I'm not getting off of it. Because God just keeps hammering me with this. And so you're going, okay, great. What in the world does God want me to do if I get out of my comfort zone? If I step out of my home, I step out of what's familiar. What does he want me to do? That's a great question. You guys keep asking great questions. Stay curious as you're reading God's word. God will speak to you. And he tells us what he wants us to do and what he's going to do in verse 2. Check this out. He says, God says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be what? Say it with me. A blessing. So that you will be a blessing. Right here in Genesis chapter 12, God cuts a deal with Abraham that in turn is going to be used to cut all of us in on this same deal. He totally strikes a deal with Abraham. And this deal is going to be about the beginning of fulfilling God's redemptive plan on the earth. He cuts a deal with Abraham. And if you and I are followers of Jesus, we just got cut in on the deal too. You know, what are you talking about? Well, a guy named Reggie McNeil helped me to kind of put these pieces together and see the significance of Genesis 12 and this covenant and what it is that God wants us to do while we're waiting for the second advent. He wrote a book called Missional Renaissance. He wrote several books, but Missional Renaissance is an incredible book. That's a book that I'm going through with our staff right now, and our minds are just getting blown away as we read and process this together. And I've heard Reggie McNeil teach numerous times on this subject. And what I'm sharing today is stemmed from the things that God's been working in me through those teachings that all come from Reggie, which comes straight out of God's word in Genesis chapter 12. And folks, right here, God begins to make a covenant with Abraham that's going to change the whole course of the story. It's going to change the direction of the story and what God wants his people to be about while they're on earth. God says this, hey, Abraham, I am going to make you a great nation. I know you don't have any kids right now, but trust me, Abraham, I've got this. I know the plans for your life. I got it. I've got your lineage that you don't even know right there in the palm of my hands. Will you trust me? Can I just put a bookmark here for a second? Some of you need to be reminded that God's got this thing called life. He's got you in the palm of his hand. He knows your family. He knows your situation. He knows where you are. He knows what you long for. He knows that some of you long to have a family. He knows that there are some moms and dads in here who long for their kids to have a family, and it just hadn't happened. He knows that there's some single adults in here that before they have a family, they just want to have the hand of a significant other. God knows. He's got this. Your hope is just around the corner. And can I take another step back and just go, during the holiday season, for those who are just longing for a family, can I tell you? It is an open wound at times when they see nativities, when they go to places, and all they hear are, well, and they're going, no, not yet. Can I just encourage us to be a sensitive people during the holidays? Because the holiday season can be a very painful season for some people. And can I just encourage us all, instead of just longing for somebody who's not here yet, to be present with those who are. To be mindful that God's got his plan. He's working his plan. He's got this. The first question may not be, well, or any prospects? Hey, God's got that. Could we all just take a step back and just go, may we be with the ones who are here in this place, and God's timing is going to be right on time. He's got this. That's what he said to Abraham. He said, hey, man, I've got this. I know where you are, and I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. Just trust me. Hope in me. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And here's the deal. Verse 2 just says it. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be, say it with me again real, real loud, a blessing. Yes, a blessing. And if you continue reading the story, Abraham becomes a dad. Abraham becomes a father of a great nation. God comes through on his promise. Abraham does have children. They multiply. His name is made great. And we, as followers of Jesus, down through the storylines, we too get to be a part of this covenant promise. We get to be a part of the family of God. Folks, the reason that we celebrate Christmas, the reason that we're celebrating Advent, the arrival of the newborn king in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and we are waiting for this second arrival, whenever that may be, whenever Jesus may come back, the reason that we have hope in that is because we are the descendants of a spiritual blessing, and we are the descendants of a covenant that started in Genesis chapter 12. Merry Christmas. I think Genesis 12 would be a glorious passage to read under the tree, because it reminds us of our roots. We are the people of God. We are the people of blessing. And God tells us, you've got one job to do in the world. Just one job. And if you do this job right, you may be able to reflect to a community a great picture of the God of the Scriptures. And you know what that job is? I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. We've got one job to do during this time that we await for the second advent, for the second coming, for the second arrival, and it's to bless people, and not just a few people, but to bless everyone. God bless us, everyone. Do you know, when I was sitting doing some studying on this about blessing and what it really means, because the Bible's rich and thick, and if you take time to sit with it, you can begin to see more than maybe is just at the surface. And when you start digging down, can I tell you what blessing means? The technical term in the Hebrew, this blew my mind. In the Hebrew, it means, I want you to bless everybody who's not just like you. Just kind of let that sit in for a second. I want you to bless everybody who's not just like you. That means God's saying, I want you to bless people who don't have the same values as you. I want you to bless people who aren't the same race as you. I want you to bless people who don't have the same worldview as you. I want you to bless people who don't vote like you, who don't do life like you, who don't believe like you. Your one job is to bless people. That's your one job. It's not our job to convict the world or to condemn the world or to picket the world or to pummel the world. Our job is to bless the world. That's our job. That's your job. That's my job. And God's going, you just do your part of the deal and you let me do my part of the deal. If you'll just do your part, I'm telling you, I've got my part down. I know what I'm doing. Do you know what you're doing? Someone's going, I don't have any idea. Your job is to bless people. God's job is to bring hope around the corner that's going to radically revolutionize this place called Earth. That's what it says in the scripture. He says, I've got my deal. I'm doing my deal. If you'll just do your deal in my name, I'm going to draw people unto myself. Do you remember Jesus said that in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, about verse 32? Jesus said, and I, when I'm lifted up, will draw how many people? When I'm lifted up, I'll draw how many people? Oh, there, your mic got turned back on. I'll draw all people unto myself. God's got his part of the deal. And can I just tell you, he's been at work even when I didn't realize it, in places I didn't even know where he was at work. He really does. He's actually doing what he said that he would do. Do you know God intends to bless everyone? He really does. He is working in everyone's life, whether we realize it or not. Do you know what the fastest growing religion in the world today is? It's not Islam. It's Christianity. It really is. Did you know that 2.5 to 2.7 billion people, billion with a B, billion people on the planet will be Christians if trends continue by the year 2050, if Jesus doesn't come back? That's a lot of people following Jesus. Did you know right now that in the country of India, there's an absolute explosion of the gospel? Did you know that over the last 7 years in the country of India alone, over 80 million new believers have come to faith in Christ? 80 million over the last 7 years. 80 million in 7 years. There's more than that in the country of China. Anybody ever heard of China? Would you raise your hand if you heard of China? You with me? Can I tell you what's happening in China? More than 80 million. They can't even document it because it's happened underground in church, in house churches all over the country. People are coming to faith in Christ. It's just springing up all over that nation. Did you know God's even at work in places like Indonesia? Some of you are going, Indonesia? I've heard of Indonesia. What do I know about Indonesia? Indonesia is a predominantly Muslim country. There was a thing called a big tsunami. Remember that? Now you're kind of going, oh yeah, Indonesia. That's where that big wave hit several years ago. Did you know that before the big tsunami hit in Indonesia, about 5% of the total population of Indonesia could be categorized as Christian? Do you know that since the tsunami hit, stats tell us that they're about 18% are followers of Jesus. Do you know why? Because followers of Christ came to bless people who desperately needed it in that moment. When you've lost everything, you don't care where it comes from. God's doing his work around the world, whether we're aware of it or not. I mean, can you believe that? Jesus has actually been doing what he said he would do. Imagine that. Followers of Christ went to places like Banda Aceh in Indonesia and just began to meet people at their point of need and share the love of Christ in tangible ways. And the gospel and the kingdom just opened up. Jesus said, if you'll lift me up, I'm going to draw all people unto myself. I will bless everyone. God bless us, everyone. I mean, I know he said it, but I didn't really think he meant it. I mean, even Muslim people? Yeah. Jesus deeply loves Muslims. Deeply loves Muslims. And he deeply loves Buddhists. And he deeply loves people who are atheists. And he deeply loves people who are Jewish. And he deeply loves Americans and Mexicans and Africans and everybody, especially the people who aren't just like me and aren't just like you. He wants to bless everybody, and he wants you to be a part of that plan as we wait for his second advent. His second arrival, His second coming. And you go, well, how can you say God loves everybody? Because He's already said it in His Word. Don't flip there. Just jot this down. Look at it later on this week. This would be a great verse to memorize. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to what it says. 2 Peter 9, 3 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise about coming back. He's not slow to fulfill His promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that how many? All. But that all should reach repentance. Did you know that over the last 100 years in Africa, that nation has gone from 3% Christian to 47% Christian? You know why? Because faithful missionaries throughout the ages have gone to meet people, African people, at their point of need and share Christ in word and in deed with them. And God's just doing what He said He would do. God continues to do what He said that He would do. He's going to make a name for Himself if we will go and just be His people of blessing all over the world, starting in our own backyard. Did you know this? That in 1900, going, man, you're kind of getting on a social studies history roll here. I'm telling you, this is what happens when I don't preach for a couple weeks, okay? It just gets in me. But did you know that in 1900, 80% of people in the world who claimed to be Christians, 80% of people were white, Western culture, and lived in the Northern Hemisphere. Fast forward 100 years to the year 2000. 80% of people who claim to be Christian are non-white, non-Western, and live in the Southern Hemisphere in 100 years. Thus, while the rest of the world is experiencing Pentecost every single hour, the place that's not experiencing that kind of explosive kingdom growth, take a guess, is right here. Folks, every place that the Western church put its footprint down, everywhere institutional Christianity took hold and built this Christendom under the model that just said, y'all come to us at church and come get God. God has moved outside of that realm. Is He still working there? Yeah. But man, He's working out in the margins, big time. And God is on the move in ways and in places that we could not even imagine if we took time to really begin to find out what God is doing around the world. And I long to see Pentecost-type stuff happen right here in our land, in our own community, like it's happening around the world in places like India and China and Africa and Latin America. I want to see that kind of life change happening here in our community. But for that to happen, we're going to have to quit only doing church in here, and we're going to have to go be the church out there. Oh, I know, that means that somebody else besides me has to do it. Folks, the reason God called me here and called me to ministry is to equip you to be who God longs for you to be. And He longs for you to be a blessing to other people. There's a big difference between just coming here and going and being out there. A big difference. For so long, we just thought if we could just do church better and more creatively and with better lighting and better sound, then they'd come. And instead, God wants us to go and be the church, be His hands and feet, be His ambassadors as if Christ were working through us, being the people of blessing out in the community in our day in, day out life. Somehow, somewhere along the way, we have mistaken the function of the church. Reggie McNeil helped me to see this with a metaphor that he used, and it just has stuck with me. He's a guy that flies and speaks and teaches all over the place, and so he's in and out of airports quite a bit. And he's on a routine basis flying into terminals, flying out of terminals. And he just says this: airports sometimes forget why they were built and for whom they were built. He says they think sometimes in the airport business that if there's a lot of planes on the ground close to the hub and the concourse is filled with people, that the airports are winning. And he goes, somebody missed the point. Airports were never intended to be a destination. Airports were always meant to be a connection point. That people fly in, they connect, they kind of take a little quick break, and then they go to their destination. He says this, an airport-centric world of travel would be dull and frustrating no matter how nice the airport is, because they are always intended to be a destination. It's the job of the airport to help people go somewhere else, to where they are always intending to go. And when the church thinks that it's the destination, it confuses what it's here for. See, sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes we think that if there's a lot of people hovering around the church, that the church is winning. Now, do I like to see the place full? Absolutely. But this isn't the destination. The truth is, when we think that we're winning if a whole bunch of people are just here, kind of hovering around, filling the place, when that's the case, the church is really keeping people from where they were always designed by God to go, from their real destination. Do you know what the destination is? Life. Life. Lucky for us, that's exactly what Jesus promised to give us. Abundant life. Jesus did not say, I came to give you abundant church and to give it to you more abundantly. It's okay, you can laugh at that. That's funny. Folks, abundant life is lived out there with our loved one, with our friends, with the people in the marketplace, with the people in our office, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in the world, where people can be blessed. That's where the blessing takes place. Folks, the church is the connector linking people to the kingdom life that God has planned for them. And when we substitute church activity as the preferred life expression, it's as weird as believing that airports are more interesting than the destinations that they serve. Am I ragging on the church? Not at all. Do I think the church sometimes misses the point? Yeah, I do. Starting with me. And what I see God wanting us to do is being a connection to a destination, a connection point, while we move into our community and serve other people and bless other people. God wants you to bless other people while you wait for the second advent, for His second arrival. It's the deal that God cut with Abraham. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. That's what God's word says. God bless us, everyone. And here's the crazy thing about this whole idea of blessing. Here's the crazy thing about this deal that God cut with Abraham and cut us in on in the first place. We didn't get blessed by God, okay? We didn't get blessed by God because we deserve it. We got blessed by God because He decided to do it. That just floors me. That means I can't be good enough. That means it was all God's idea. And He's just saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go bless people. I want you to be my blessing people in our community and all over the world. You're sitting there going, okay, so how do I do this? You've hammered it into me. What am I supposed to do? So glad you asked. Part of the reason that for the last month we've been trying to drive people to our website at arapahoeroad.com and to click on that little button that says serve the city is because God wants you to be the people of blessing. And when you click on serve the city, you will see hundreds of registered blessing opportunities that people in our community have said, this is a need I have. This would be a huge blessing to me. And can I tell you, about 30 of you have done it. Way to go. How do I know? Because Sandy helped me get online to actually see who's doing this. I'm grading you. I'm just kidding, not really. Folks, I think you're looking. I think you're hovering all around it. I think you're going, I could do, no, I can't do that. That'd be too hard. You can do this. You can do this. Some of you have started doing it. Can I tell you, I heard about a 15-year-old Cub Scout, Boy Scout, that went, and his whole Boy Scout troop went and served Thanksgiving dinner this past week. Michael, right? Michael Lofton, yeah. His parents are sitting right back there shaking their heads going, that's my kid! We're the parents of the year! Jamie and Ron, I'm so proud of Michael. And you just told me it was just a huge blessing. Boy Scouts being the people of blessing this past week, that just amps God up big time. Would you do that this week? Would you go find a place to serve and begin to cut somebody else in on the deal that God's cut with you? That's called evangelism. That's called missions. And that makes God's heart beat fast. And then come back and tell your stories. I'd love it if our Bible fellowships were just filled with time where we're telling how we went and served people, not so that we could be put up on a pedestal, but so that we could just share how God showed up and showed off when we didn't even hardly expect it. Can I just tell you a way I've been trying to open the door to blessing people? It's when I go to a restaurant or whatever, and somebody waits on me or takes my order, I try to just ask them and initiate a conversation, because God said he's at work. And just say, hey, we're going to bless our food, ask God to bless our food in a moment. Is there anything I can bless you about? And sometimes that wait staff just sits there and goes, nope. Sometimes they just look at me like I'm dumb, which I am sometimes. Other times they just vomit their life all over me. I didn't really want that, but God did. You never know how God's at work. You got to believe God's actually doing something. I mean, when you're praying, is it just the God lottery with you? Or do you really believe he's hearing you, wanting to respond to what you're asking him about? Or is it just the God lottery? Well, you know, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Take a number. Watch the news. See if yours come up. Oh, it's going to be a good Christmas. Oh, it's not going to be a good Christmas. That's not how Abraham approached God. Romans 4:3 says this about Abraham and how he approached God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Folks, we've got to trust God to be God and do God stuff. You don't have to do your part and God's part. Just do your part. Just bless people. When you do your part, you invite God to show up and show off. Reggie McNeil was telling the story of a person who had heard him teach this stuff, and he emailed him kind of his story about what was happening. He said, okay, I'm going to actually do this stuff. He said, I'm going to my Starbucks on the corner, where kind of where I live, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to just start asking the baristas in there if I can pray for you and ask God to bless you. He said, awesome. Tell me how that works out. He starts going and doing it. Sometimes the people would say, yeah, here's this. Sometimes they wouldn't say anything. But he was consistent day after day. Hey, I'm going to ask God to just bless me today. Is there anything I can ask God to bless you about? And he said, people started talking to him a little bit. He started praying. Things started happening. He went back and told his small group at church, his Bible fellowship at church. He said, you're not going to believe this. Here's what I've been doing. They began to just talk as a Bible fellowship, and they began to see, within a 13-block radius of their church, all the Starbucks in that 13-block radius were covered by somebody in that Bible fellowship on a consistent basis. He said, we're just going to, Starbucks, our mission field. We're going to go bless people there. And we're going to ask that question to the baristas, how can I bless you? And he said, they just started doing it. Things started happening. He said, this guy who wrote him the initial email didn't go to his normal place. He went to another Starbucks within that 13-mile radius. He went up and ordered his drink, and just said, hey, I'm going to enjoy this in a minute. I'm just going to thank God for it. I'm going to ask God to bless me. Is there anything I can ask God to bless you? He said that barista just pulled that drink back and just went, are you one of those people of blessing too? Reggie McNeil said he read that email and he just went, yes, 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 that's who we are. We are the people of blessing. We are the people of God. And God wants you to go bless somebody else this Christmas season. Why? Because that's who you are. That's the deal God cut. And that's your part of the responsibility. And when he does, when he blesses people, when he shows up and shows off, you got to come back and tell your story. Tell it on Facebook. Email me. Tell us in your Bible fellowship. Just tell it. What did God do? All God wants you to do is your part of the deal. That's all he wants you to do. And some of you are sitting there like I was when I heard this the first time and just was processing this, and I'm just going, that's it? Two verses from Genesis? Come on, you got to get deeper than that. And you know what God brought to my mind? Something that a man named Louis Giglio said to me. I sat under his teaching for 6 years on a Monday night Bible study called Choice down on the Baylor campus from my junior year in high school all the way through college. And he said this one time, we are educated beyond our level of obedience. And Louis just went on to say, you don't need to hear another sermon. You don't need to go to another Bible study. You don't need to call another prayer meeting. You just need to be obedient to the things I've already told you to do. Conviction. Because I love sermons. And I love Bible studies and I love prayer meetings. God's just going, don't get so wrapped up in that you can't be who I've called you to be. You're the people of blessing. Who will you bless as you wait for his arrival? Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for having patience with us because we desperately need it, Lord. May we be a people who are obedient and not just educationally informed. Lord, in this room, there's some people that are probably needing to respond in some kind of a way. Maybe it's going online this afternoon and clicking on Serve the City and beginning to find a place to serve. That's great. Other people may be going, you know, this is the church God's leading us to. And this morning I need to make it official and I need to walk down and become a member here. Man, if that's you, great. I'll be right here in a moment. We'll stand and sing. Others of you may be going, you know, I think God wants me to follow him in baptism and let other people know, man, that's great. Come talk to me. Did you know we're having a special baptism service to kick Christmas morning off on December the 25th? You could let people know on that special day. If that's you, come talk to me. We'll start that process. Others of you may be going, I've never been a follower of Jesus. And if this is what it means to be a follower, to receive blessing and to be a people of blessing, I'm in. What do I do? As easy as ABC. The Bible says if you admit that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sin and to make you in right standing with Holy God, and if you call out to him, that you'll be saved. You can become part of the people of blessing, part of the family. And if you've never done that and would like to do that, when we stand and sing just for a moment, I'm going to be right down here. Come talk to me. I'll help you. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. Lord, whatever we need to do this morning, maybe it's just to come and kneel and just say, Lord, I'm recommitting my life to you anew. Maybe it's to make our way to one of these Lord's Supper stations and just say, Lord, I remember who you are and who I am. I'm in it. And you've got this. My hope is in you.